1 Peter chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Kind of put your finger there or put a marker there. And we're looking for verse 25 there. This is Word of God Sunday. And then turn back, if you will, to John chapter 1. I wasn't planning to do this in John chapter 1, but I just feel led to do it. So, John chapter 1. We're going to start by reading John chapter 1, in John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. If you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 1, starting at verse 1, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things that were made by Him, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." Jump down to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jump down to verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." He hath declared Him. You may be seated and let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we love You and we praise You and we thank You today just for all that You have given us, Lord, for all that You have created, all that You have put into our lives, in the certain revealed knowledge that, Lord, You have made mankind the pinnacle of Your creation. All things, Lord, were made for us that we might know You. So, Lord, we ask You to bless us now and guide us as we look into Your Word. Guide me as I preach. Guide Your people as they listen. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts and minds. Renew us in our love for Your precious Word. For we ask it in Your precious name, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Today is Word of God Sunday, and today I will be focusing on the Word of God, and we do this every first Sunday in December. In coming to John chapter 1, when we think of the Word of God, John chapter 1 reveals to us that Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. He is the Word of God who is revealed in the written Word of God. Now, this written Word of God, if you remove Jesus Christ from it, or the emphasis of Jesus Christ from it, it becomes a dead book. But in Christ, as you are a born-again Christian, as you receive Jesus as your Savior, as the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, Jesus Christ is the living Word that is enfolded in the pages of this Bible. Not just the New Testament, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Our Lord, when He was walking on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, they were talking with Jesus, and the Bible says at some point in that journey, Jesus began to expound from them the Scriptures, all the Scriptures, and how those Scriptures spoke of Him. Well, the Scriptures then, the New Testament, had not yet been written. The Scriptures that the Bible's talking about, or the Word of God is talking about on that occasion, is the Old Testament. There are some people who think, well, Jesus Christ is never revealed in the Old Testament. But I tell you, from Genesis chapter 1 to the last verse of Malachi, Jesus Christ is enfolded and revealed in the Old Testament. Now, He was revealed as the Messiah. His name is revealed in the New Testament. But they knew Him as the Messiah, and He was revealed and manifested in you. All of the Word of God focuses on Jesus Christ. But as the Word of God focuses on Jesus Christ has one declaration. And we find that in John chapter 1 and verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Jesus Christ declares and manifests Almighty God, God the Father. And you see, the Holy Spirit, when He moves into us, He illuminates in us, and He reveals to us, and He unfolds to us, yea, the deep things of God, and He reveals Jesus Christ to us. Jesus Christ in us reveals God the Father to us. The Word of God connects us to all of God. Amen? And draws us into the bosom of the Father. Glory to God. That's the purpose of the Word of God. Now there are those who look at the Bible as a religious book. Well, no matter how you look at it, I guess even as Baptists, it is kind of a religious book. And in seeing it as a religious book, they look at it as a list or a compilation of do's and don'ts, and mostly don'ts in the Bible. The Word of God tells us what we shouldn't do. So it's just a whole bunch of don'ts. Thou shalt not. And there are a few thou shalts in there somewhere. That's the religious perspective of the Bible. But the truth of the matter is, the Word of God is meant to be a living book brought to life by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Turn over in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 25. This is kind of where we're going to start. Now, I won't be able to finish this message I prepared this morning. I knew I wouldn't when I prepared it. We're going to start by looking at the supernatural Word of God. What the Word of God says about the Bible. Tonight, when we come back, we're going to look at what we should do with the Word of God and what our attitude should be toward the Word of God. So I hope you'll come back tonight to hear the rest of the message, because it really all is linked together. But you will not do with the Bible what you should do with the Bible until you realize, fully understand, and are fully reminded of what God's intention in the Word of God is. And that's what these 7 points... And by the way, there's no mistake why there are 7 points. 7 is the number of completion. It's one of those numbers in the Bible. God's Word is complete. And the way God's Word works in us and for us and toward us is a complete work. God doesn't leave anything undone. He doesn't leave anything partial toward us. He has a full work that's presented through the Word of God that He intends to do in us. That's the supernatural Word of God. So we're going to start by looking at the supernatural Word of God, and then tonight we'll look at what we do with it. Thomas Jefferson, who many historians, almost all historians, they would tell you that you were naive to think anything but what they say about Thomas Jefferson. They say he's a deist. I don't know. I don't agree with them. You know why they say that? Because they found one letter, where Thomas Jefferson mentions deism to one of his relatives. But I look at the life of Thomas Jefferson and I say, man, he was more Christian than most of us Christians are. How many of you know that Thomas Jefferson was instrumental in starting a Bible society? Do you know what a Bible society was many years ago? A Bible society... What are they doing in there? A Bible society many years ago was a society where they would print the Bible and they would take them out and they would give the Bible out. And he was one of the founders of a Bible society. He was one of the ones who were instrumental when Congress was... By the way, how many of you know who endorsed and who printed the very first King James Bibles in the United States of America? It was the Congress of the United States of America. The Congress of the United States of America, early in the history of our nation, endorsed and paid for the printing of literally thousands upon thousands of King James Bibles. for one purpose. Do you know what their purpose was for printing all those Bibles? To distribute them to the public schools so that they might be taught in the public schools. Did you know that the Northwest Ordinance, when those territories in the Northwest started to inquire about becoming states, that in the Northwest Ordinance that was put out and signed by George Washington and a number of founding fathers required that those states teach the King James Bible in their public schools in order to be a state? Did you know that? In our nation that today, redaction historians who are rewriting our history would say that our nation has never been a Christian nation. This is the nation that where Congress printed the Bible so that it could be taught in our schools, in our public schools. This is the Congress and the government who said that if you wanted to become a state in the United States of America, you had to teach the Bible, the King James Bible, in your schools, in your public schools. It was required. This is the nation that the Supreme Court in the mid to late 1800s declared unequivocally that America was a Christian nation. Today, we hear so much other stuff. It's like our culture's just turned upside down. But Thomas Jefferson said, "The first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. I speak as a man of the world." He said, "The first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible." That's Thomas Jefferson. Glory to God. Christian, what's your attitude toward the Bible? Are you hungry and thirsty for the Word of God? Is the Word of God not just another book, but is it the book? The book that is worthy of your attention. It ought to be. You ought to be so hungry for this Bible that if you go a day without reading your Bible, there ought to be just a sense of something missing. Missing in your day. You ought to love this book and cherish this book and desire this book. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who here knows that name? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was in Germany during Hitler's Germany. He was a pastor who was killed by Hitler, martyred by Hitler, after having been put in a concentration camp because he preached the Word of God in opposition to Adolf Hitler in his regime. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "The deceit, the lie of the devil consists of this, that he wishes to make man believe that he can live without God's Word." Did you hear that? That he wishes to make man believe that he can live without God's Word. How about it? Can you live without God's Word? He goes on to say, "Thus he dangles before man's fantasy a kingdom of faith, of power and of peace, into which only he can enter who consents to the temptations." That is the temptation to deny the Word of God. "And conceals from men that he, as the devil, is the most unfortunate and unhappy of beings, since he is finally and eternally rejected by God." Do you think you can live without the Word of God? Now, I would venture a guess that just about anybody in here today would look at me and say, "Preacher, I would never, never say that I can live without the Word of God." But let me ask you this. What does your life reveal? What's the last year been like for you? Have there been many days in the last year when you have gone without the Word of God? Oh, don't raise your hand. Have there been many days in this last year, maybe early on, you committed and said, "I'll read through the Bible in a year, Pastor," and you filled out the form? Or maybe you said, "I'll read through the New Testament in a year." By the way, do you know what you need to do to read through the New Testament in a year? You read one chapter a day. One chapter a day. And by the way, if you do that, you will finish the New Testament in 2/3 of a year. It doesn't even take the whole year. You know what that means? It means you could read a chapter of the New Testament Monday through Friday, not even read it Saturday and Sunday, and still finish it in less than a year. How long does it take to read the average chapter in the New Testament? Now, granted, I know there are a couple of chapters that are quite long. But the average chapter in the New Testament you can read in less than 6 minutes. 6 minutes. What's that? Listen to it, brother. I'll tell you what. Let me tell you, on that subject, I years ago bought a copy of Spurio Zodia, or not Spurio Zodia, what's his name? I can't think of it. That's a type of Bible. The guy's name who reads the Bible. I can't think of his name. Dr. McGee. Huh? No, not Dr. McGee.
Oh, he's talking about the actor.
No. Anyway, never mind about that. But anyway, I bought a recording of the Bible. I've got every chapter of the Bible recorded in that recording. And every morning when I get up, not only do I read it by looking at the text, I listen to it. You know why I do that? Oh, by the way, if you can't see it, you can always listen to it. But the reason I read it and listen to it is because I've found that sometimes when I'm reading my Bible, my mind tends to wander. And by having the audio playing, my mind does not wander. I'm reading it, and I'm listening to it, and I'm going to tell you what, I am fully absorbing the Word of God. But I'll tell you this, I read the whole Bible through every single year. I've done it since I've been a Christian. Now, I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that because, folks, I'm telling you, it is important. It is important. It is incredibly important that you be in the Word of God. And that you read it over and over and over and over again. This book is not like another book. If you think, well, if I've read the Bible through one time, that's it. I don't need to read it ever again. This isn't like Star Wars, or this isn't like Pride and Prejudice, or you know, whatever book you might compare to it. This is the Word of God, and I'll tell you this, even as your pastor, as many years and as many times as I've read through this Bible, every year when I'm reading through it, God does something new in me. And not just once, numerous times. I tell you, this book should never get old. What's your attitude to it? Let me ask you that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, the lie of the devil consists of this, that he wishes to make man believe that he can live without God's Word. Can you live without God's Word? And you might say, no, preacher, I know I can't live without God's Word. But what has your year said? What has this last year spoken of you? What does God see in you in the last year? Well, I started reading it, preacher, and I don't know, I got 2 or 3 months into it, and life got in the way, and I just stopped reading it. I get up at 3 o'clock in the morning on work days. Yes, that's right, 3 o'clock in the morning, and it kills me some days. But I've gotten used to it. You know why I get up at 3 o'clock? I leave at 4:30 to go to work. I get up at 3 o'clock because I spend about an hour in my God and I time before I leave. I do my daily scripture reading. I read on average 3 chapters of the Old Testament and 1 chapter of the New Testament every single day. Every day. I've got to have my God and I time. And when I get done reading, it doesn't take me an hour to read 3 chapters of the Old Testament or thereabouts, in a chapter of the New Testament. When I get done reading, I'll stop and I'll meditate. I'll think about what I've read. While I'm reading, I'll be paying attention. God, are you speaking to me in some verses here this morning? And if I do, if God starts to speak to me, I have a notepad there and I'll write those verses down, verses 24 through 26. And when I get done reading that passage, I'll go back to those verses because those were the verses that God seemed to speak to me on. And I'll start just reading them over and over and over. And while I'm doing that, I'm just meditating. Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me? What are you doing today? And I let God deal with me. You see, this book is God speaking to you. Do you understand how incredibly amazing that is? Jesus is the Word. He is enfolded in these pages. Jesus is alive. He arose physically from the grave. He has ascended on high. He is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And He is just waiting, waiting to make contact with you. I mean deep, intimate contact. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, He came to dwell inside of you. And He lives in you and He's moving in you and His Holy Spirit's in you. And the Holy Spirit's trying to reveal, yea, the deep things of God to you. And He wants to just make this Bible come alive. I'm going to be honest with you. There are days where I get up and I am so tired. I find myself trying to keep my eyes open while I'm listening and reading the Bible. And I always feel bad on those days. And I pray, Lord, help me to stay awake. Help me to read. But those days are fewer than the average day when I'm able to just focus on the Word of God. Do you know what I do? I don't quit. I don't skip it. You know why? Because God already knows. God knows I'm tired. God knows where I am. And if there's something in there and God really wants it to get a hold of me, He's going to work anyway. Because you know what? God is God. And that means He is supernatural. Supernatural. He is not of this creation. He is the Creator of this creation. He is greater than this creation. He is not bound by time. He is the creator and controller of time. God created 24 hours in a day. God created 60 seconds in a minute. 60 minutes in an hour. Mankind didn't create that. We are bound by time. God is not. And God is not only omnipowerful, omnipotent, but He's omniscient, which means He knows all. He knows what you're going through. He knows what's on your mind. He knows what's trying to distract you. He knows when the devil's trying to work. Oh, by the way, if you sit down and you start reading your Bible, and all these distractions just keep coming up. Oh, what do you do? There's two things. Number one, you get a notepad. If it's something you're trying to remember you need to do today, you write it down. Now you can stop thinking about it. And you can focus on the Word of God. Okay, it's wrote down. I won't forget it. I got the pad right there. It's wrote down. Secondly, you stop and you say, Lord, I ask You to bind the devil. You know what I do? I pause my recording. I stop reading. I say, Lord, I ask You to bind the devil and to get him away from me. He's trying to keep me from paying attention to Your Word today. I resist him and ask You, Lord, to help me to be focused. And you know what? Everything will change in a moment. Because your adversary, the devil, wants to keep you from reading the Bible. And wants to keep you from hearing what's in the Bible. It's a supernatural Word of God. Now here's some things about the supernatural Word of God. You must know if you're going to develop the right attitude about the Word of God. 1 Peter 1 and verse 25 says, the Word of the Lord, what's that say? The Word of the Lord what? Endure. Say it louder.
Endure.
The Word of the Lord what?
Endure.
Say it louder.
Endure.
Oh, I'm trying to get you folks to wake up. The Word of the Lord what?
Endureth.
That's right. Endureth forever. For how long? Forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you. The Word of the Lord endureth forever. That's why there can't be more than one Bible. Because there's only one Word of God. One of the problems that modern translations have is that they say, well, we found a better manuscript and it's a better representation of the Word of God. Do you know when that manuscript was found? That manuscript was found in 1725. By saying everything that was before that manuscript was an error and this manuscript is better than all of those manuscripts, what they're saying is that everybody who lived before 1725 did not have the Word of God. What did this verse say? The Word of the Lord endureth forever. Endureth forever. That's why I use this King James Bible, because it is based on the manuscript that the church has always had in their hand. It wasn't some manuscript that was found in 1725 that varies and drops verses and drops phrases and changes words in the Bible. This is a representation of the Bible that the apostles wrote. This is a representation of the Bible that the church had in 150 AD when they put together the first canonization of the Bible. This is the one. The Word of the Lord endures forever. And you, if you are going to treat the Word of God right, if you're going to have the right attitude about the Word of God, you need to understand God said that He wrote His Bible, and His Bible will endure forever. It will never change. Not one word, not one dot on an I, not one cross on a T. Nothing will ever change in His Word. It will endure forever. There's a copy of the Word of God stored up in heaven that will be there forever and ever and ever and ever. And whatever the Bible was that the church has had, what was his name? You know how names are. It was right in my mind just a second ago. Now it's just gone. The guy who died for translating the Bible. I can't think of his name now. It's not coming to me. But anyway, he decided that the common man needed to have the Bible in English. And the Catholic Church was pursuing him. Tyndale. Was pursuing him because the Catholic Church... do you believe it? There was a time when the Catholic Church demanded, and they were the government authority and the religious authority, they demanded that if you had a Bible in your home, you would be put to death. It was against the law for you to have a Bible in your home, because you needed to go to the priest, because only the priest could guide you properly in the Word of God. You couldn't be guided yourself. You could not understand the Bible properly. And Tyndale was trying to translate the Bible into English for the common man, and the Catholic Church chased him down, caught him, burning at the stake, put him to death for trying to translate the Bible for the common man into English. This is the same Bible he held in his hand, the same manuscript. It's the only manuscript he had access to. They didn't have the modern manuscript that the devil provided in 1725. He didn't even have it. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever, forever, forever. Don't you listen to this world and those other preachers and those other people who come to you and say there was a time when they didn't have the Word of God. Because this Bible, this modern Bible, why, it's better than that Bible. It's the true Bible. And by the way, there's 270 plus, maybe 500 translations. It seems like every pastor nowadays takes two or three classes in Greek and wants to translate the New Testament. It's a disgrace. There's the supernatural preservation of the Word of God. Secondly, I've got to hurry along. There's the supernatural integrity of the Word of God. Turn over in your Bible to Matthew 5 and look for verse 18. Matthew 5 and verse 18. A.W. Tozer said, "The Word of God, in religiously obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual perfection. And we must not select just a few favorite passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than the whole Bible can make a whole Christian. Nothing less than the whole Bible can make a whole Christian." The integrity of the Bible. We would call this the plenary Word of God. That means the whole Bible. When we say the whole Bible, let's be very clear about what we mean here at Crossroads Baptist Church. We mean from the very first letter of Genesis through every pen stroke to the very last pen stroke, the very last letter of Revelation, the whole Bible. the integrity of the Bible. Not only has God supernaturally preserved the Bible, but He has kept its integrity intact. Jesus said in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass." What is that? Heaven and earth pass. What is that? That's the end of time. That's right before the great white throne judgment. When this earth is consumed by fire, the Bible says, and flees away from the presence of God, and no place is found for it. Till heaven and earth pass. That's the passing of heaven and earth. By the way, turn back to Revelation and let me show it to you real quick. Don't keep your finger there in Matthew. We're going to be right back there. Revelation 21 in verse 1. Look at what it says here. "And I saw a," what's that say?
New heaven
and a new earth. For the first heaven, by the way, that's in the first earth, by the way, that's the air we breathe, and that's where our feet stand today. Were what? Passed away, and there was no more sea. Another place in the Bible tells us this earth will be consumed by fervent heat, so that the very elements melt away and it will flee away from the presence of God. No place shall be found for it. Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. A jot is the smallest character in the Hebrew alphabet. It amounts to about a comma. A tittle is the smallest character in the New Testament. It's called an iota. It amounts to the dot on an I. Not one pen stroke. Not one dot on an I. Not one comma. Not one cross on a T. Not one pen stroke. Not just a letter. Jesus took it down to the pen stroke. Not one pen stroke will pass from the Word of God. I tell you that God's Word is fully complete down to the pen stroke. You have it in your hand. Do you believe that, Christian? Do you really believe it? All the way down to the pen stroke. That's the supernatural integrity of the Word of God. That's what God says He will do with His Word. He promised to preserve it. It would endure forever. He promised its integrity, not one jot or one tittle. Then there's its supernatural interaction. Turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Something that Christians talk about all the time. And yet there's only one place where you can gain this in a biblical sense. What is it? What is it? Romans 10 and verse 17, if you'll turn there. And it says, so then, what's that word?
Faith.
That's right. Say it louder.
Faith.
That's right. So then faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the what?
Word of God.
The Word of God. Faith, biblical faith, not the world's definition of faith. Be careful because there's a difference. Biblical faith can only be found if you have the Word of God in your hand. If you're not convinced that you have a preserved and an integrity, a complete Bible, you'll never have biblical faith. Do you know how the world defines faith today? The world defines faith as your ability to believe something. Belief and faith are not synonymous. They are two different things. By the way, in Greek, in the Greek language, belief is a verb. It's always a verb. Faith is a noun. It's always a noun. They are not one and the same, and they are not synonymous. Faith contains belief, but belief does not necessarily contain biblical faith. You know what faith is? From Romans chapter 4, and you can go read it later on, it talks about Abraham's faith being incredibly strong. It says that Abraham's faith was strong because what God had said, he believed would happen. Faith is hearing a word from God. Here it is, hearing a word from God. And here's the belief part, believing what God has said. And as a result, you act on what God says. Listen, Adrian Rogers once said, if there's no action based on what you think you believe about the Word of God, you don't have faith. If this Word of God If you say you believe this Word of God and it does not impact your life, if it does not cause action, if it does not cause change, if it does not cause something to happen, you don't have biblical faith. Where's faith come from? It's supernatural. It's based on this Word. The supernatural the supernatural interaction of the Word of God is faith. You develop true biblical godly faith. You hear the Word of God, you believe the Word of God, and it changes you and you act on it. So we've noticed the supernatural preservation of the Word of God, the supernatural integrity of the Word of God, and the supernatural interaction of it. By the way, let me say this. You cannot have biblical faith developed in you if you do not fully believe that God has kept His Word and kept it complete. If the devil can instill the slightest thought that maybe God's Word is not really what you have in your hand, maybe it's just a close proximity to the Word of God. Maybe because it's a translation. Maybe because there are other translations. Maybe it's a matter of interpretation. By the way, a lot of people use that word interpretation. The devil uses that word interpretation to diminish the Word of God in your life. The Bible says the Word of God is of no private interpretation. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. All that matters is what God says. Do you get that? The Bible is of no private interpretation. Our world today is pivots on what do you think. They get together in a Bible study today and they'll read a passage of Scripture and they'll go around the room. What do you think that says? What do you think that says? What do you think that says? Do you understand? That's the devil's playbook. Why don't you just ask, what does God say? And you know what? The truth of the matter is, there are many times when you look at the Bible and you look at the Word of God and you look at what it says, that you kind of step back and you go, woe is me. But that's exactly what the Word of God is supposed to do. There's the supernatural interaction. Without the Word of God, you cannot have biblical faith. It develops faith in us. Fourthly, there's the Bible's supernatural, the Word of God's supernatural development. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 2. When you believe that God has supernaturally preserved His Word based on the power and ability of God, when you believe in the supernatural integrity of the Word of God because God said not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the Word, you develop faith based on the Word of God. And based on that faith comes this supernatural development. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes. Now, who would they be? Well, that would be new Christians. As a brand new Christian, as a newborn babe in Christ, desire the sincere what? Milk of the Word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. I tell you right now, spiritual growth is not like physical growth. Now, we also know that intellectual growth is not connected to physical growth. What do I mean? I mean, you can grow, your body can grow into adulthood and your mind still be a child. Amen? Your intellectual growth is not necessarily connected to your physical growth. Well, I tell you, your spiritual growth is not connected to your physical growth or to time. Just because you've been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years doesn't mean, hey, automatically I'm promoted and I'm a spiritual Christian just by mere time. Spiritual growth is a development thing. And it's based on what? Your desire for the Word of God. Listen to me. Let's hear it right. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. If you don't have a desire for this Word, if you're not hungry for this Word, You're not going to grow in this Word. There are people who have been Christians for 30, 40 years who have never really had a desire for this Bible. They've come to church every Sunday for 40 years. And if you were to ask them, what are the seven mysteries in the Bible, they couldn't tell you. If you were to ask them, what are the foundations of the church in the Bible, they couldn't tell you. If you were to ask them, where do you find the foundations of the church in the Bible, they couldn't tell you. Some of you are sitting here going, well, I don't know where those are either, preacher. Can I ask you a question? Why not? By the way, the seven foundations or the seven pillars of the church are in our foyer. You walk through them every time you walk into this church. Now, you probably didn't even realize what they were. Ephesians chapter 4. The seven mysteries. There are so many things contained in this Scripture you ought to be able to pull out of this Bible. The seven pillars of the Word of God are revealed in Proverbs. I tell you, if you don't hunger and thirst, if you don't desire this Word, as a newborn babe desires milk, let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever had a baby or been around a baby, a newborn baby? Do they like milk? Oh boy, do they like milk. And I'll tell you what, if you don't give them their milk when it's time for the milk, guess what happens? They let you know that they like milk. And they start hearing that shrill sound that kind of makes you feel like taking some Tylenol. But instead you realize in short order, you know what, if you just take that little plastic thing that's got all that white stuff in it with the little nipple on the top and you stick it in that little noisemaker, they shut right up. They're happy. Boy, they really like milk, don't they? I'll tell you what, as a grown-up, I'll tell you what I like. I like food. We had some good food here last night. Boy, same difference. You know what the Scripture is saying? You ought to like this Word of, you ought to love this Word of God. You ought to desire this Word of God. Hey, what's your favorite food? Is it ice cream? Ice cream. Ice cream is really good, isn't it? What is that favorite food of yours? I don't know what it might be. But do you desire this Bible as much as you desire that? You see, it's your desire that will lead you into spiritual growth. And that's our supernatural development, our spiritual growth. The Word of God is our source of growth. So there's a supernatural preservation of the Word of God. There's a supernatural integrity. There's a supernatural interaction. There's a supernatural development. Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12. There's the Word of God's supernatural power. Listen to how powerful the Word of God is. Boy, what some great verses here. 12 and 13. It says, for the Word of God is quick. I love that word, quick. Oh, it's a King James Bible word for sure. But I'm going to tell you what the Word of God does in us is not like anything in this world. The word quick is a very distinctive biblical word. Some translations change that to made alive or make alive. You need to use, I've written to author or to editors and said, leave it as quick. Because the word quick implies something that is extra worldly. And that's exactly what the Word of God is. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Listen to what it does. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Wow, that's deep. And of the joints and marrow. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. How powerful is the Word of God? I'll tell you what, it will drive down to the deepest part of who you are. And you know what? That's exactly where some people object. We preach the Word of God here in this church. Had a lady who used to come to church here and she stopped coming to church. When we finally made contact with her, she said, well, I stopped coming to church there, preacher, because every time I came there, I was under deep conviction when I left. And I didn't want to be under deep conviction.
Do you understand that's exactly what the Word of God does? It cuts between your soul and spirit, between your bone and your marrow. It reaches down to the very depths of who you are. And if God is convicting you when He gets down there inside of you, do you know what you need to do? You don't need to run away from God. You need to say, God, do what You will in my life. If there's something I'm under conviction about, I need to change that. Change me, Lord. Change me. Consume me. And make me conformable to the image of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Word of God will do. That's the power, the supernatural power of the Word of God. Reaching down to the depths of who you are. And then sixthly, two more. There's the supernatural direction of the Word of God. Turn over in your Bibles to Psalms 119, 105. Some of you may actually have this memorized. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my... Do you know what that means? It means that the Word of God, in all that it does in you, in its supernatural power, in its supernatural interaction, in its supernatural integrity, in its supernatural preservation, seeks to be a light unto your feet and a lamp unto your... Or a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Listen, a lamp in Jesus' day amounted to a little porcelain vase. And they'd put some olive oil in it. And they'd put a wick in it. And they'd light it. How much light do you think that put off? Not a lot. And it says, this is going to be a lamp unto my feet. And it's going to light my... You know what it's saying? Some of us think, well, God, You ought to show me the whole of my life right now. You ought to get that halogen headlight. Get those LED, HID headlights. And just shine a light down that path so I can see all the way down to the end of the driveway for my life. And God says, no. I'm only going to show you the next step. The next step. And you know why God does that? Because God wants you to say, God says to you in essence, He says, will you trust me and take that step? You may not know where God's taking you long term, but He wants you to just put your foot where that light's illuminating and just take that next step. No, glory to God, sometimes God may show you a longer path, but that's all He promises. But He will give you direction. Do you want God's direction or do you want just your direction? You know what most of us do in prayer? We want to tell God what we want Him to do. And then we expect Him to do it. And you know what God says? I'm not going to do it that way. The supernatural direction of God, the Word of God will give you direction. Listen. Listen to me. It's the Word that's the lamp and the light. It's the Word that's the lamp. And I'll tell you right now, this Word cannot be a light for you without the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that gives illumination, and that's the next thing. There's God's supernatural illumination. Turn over in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. You can have this Word in your hand and not have the oil of the Holy Spirit in the lamp, and this Word will give you no light. Do you hear me? No light. Because you can't light that lamp without oil. It won't light. You take an oil lamp. We'll have some oil lamps here Christmas Eve. And one year we had one and we'd light it. It'd burn for a couple seconds and go out. So frustrating. There was some oil. In the thing, it's glass. You could see the oil in there. Light it again. Burn for a couple seconds. And guess what? Went back out. You know what the problem was? We didn't realize it, but the wick was in there, but it wasn't long enough to reach the oil. The wick wasn't in the oil. It was so frightening. We'd light it, walk away, go back. Light it again, walk away. Light it again, walk away. Folks, I gotta ask you, is your wick in the oil? The oil in the Bible is a picture of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the
deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth what? No man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now listen to this and catch this. But the natural man, a man without the Holy Spirit that's not saved, a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You listen to me, without the Holy Spirit of God in the Word of God, you'll never get light out of that Word. Seven supernatural things we find in the Word of God concerning the Word of God. It's supernatural preservation. It's supernatural integrity. It's supernatural interaction. It's supernatural development. It's supernatural power. It's supernatural direction. And it's supernatural illumination. Listen to me. With those seven things, you are ready to start exercising the Word of God. And that's, what do I do with the Word of God? That's tonight's message. And I'm going to tell you what you do with the Word of God is fully dependent on your attitude about the Word of God. That's tonight's message, too. Christian, what do you believe about the Bible? Where does the Word of God stand in your life? Who you are in Christ, what you become in Christ, what you do with this Word of God is dependent on those seven things. How do you view the Word of God? Do you see it the way God wants you to see it? It makes all the difference. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we love You and praise You. Lord, I pray that people would love and cherish Your Word, and they would hunger and thirst for Your Word, and that they would make commitments to read Your Word. That as they prepare to leave this place, Lord, they would not leave here without thinking about that commitment list, that commitment sheet on that table out there. Oh, Lord, I pray they would commit to spend time and to cherish Your Word this next year, all year long. I pray, Lord, that You would move in the hearts of Your people. I pray You would deal with us concerning how we view Your Word and how Your Word is revealed in Your Word. And Lord, that we, if we find that we view God's Word any other way than You say it in Your Bible, in Your Word, that we would change and surrender and would stand in agreement with You. For there's no better place to stand. So do what only You can do in our hearts and minds and guide us today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As you stand, if you need to come forward for any reason, the altar is open.